Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
Well, good evening. Great to see everybody tonight. In my Bible, I'm opening to the book of Acts, chapter 17. 17th division of the book of Acts, and I'll ask you to do the same if you will, and we'll read together in that place in just a few moments. And while you're opening your Bibles there, it gives me an opportunity to join in the welcome you have already received. We are especially happy if you are a visitor with this congregation tonight, as I am. Thank you so very much for being here, and thank you for the encouragement that you give us tonight by your presence. I am so very happy to get to be with you tonight. Vicki and I have been looking forward for the past several months to coming and being with you on this weekend so that we could see Kellen. So that we could be with you here at Lost River. We are really excited to get to come and see our grandbaby, and that's been a very special... Well, there's Josh and Katie. We hadn't even noticed they were here. Wow. Had no idea my son was still in this area. Now we have certainly enjoyed. This is our third visit since Kellen was born, and we have certainly enjoyed that little guy, and we've appreciated the very kind way that you all have always received Josh and Katie and been so very good to them. And I will tell you that from my perspective, I'm so very happy to be with you for this weekend. This congregation, we have been together several times over the course of several years, and I have always enjoyed it. I appreciate this congregation so very, very much. You have always been so instrumental in being a sheltering place for those who come to this community, students and others who come. You've been so good about receiving them and caring for them, and I have appreciated that, especially since some of my family has been on the receiving end of that. I appreciate this church very much. And I appreciate the theme that you are developing this year along the lines of discipleship. And I know that you enjoyed your studies with Zach earlier this spring as he talked with you about transformation. And I know you will certainly enjoy having Kenny with you in August. And I'm very excited now to get to talk with you for a few minutes tonight and in our assemblies tomorrow about the concept of truth. Now, I will tell you at the very beginning tonight that what we will discuss this evening really is very foundational. It is the foundation that we will lay and hopefully we will build upon tomorrow in the lessons. In the Bible class period tomorrow, we'll talk about the honest truth, about seeing ourselves in the light of truth in a very honest way. Difficult thing for all of us, no doubt. In the worship period tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about some of the things that get in the way of hearing truth accurately. And then tomorrow night, we want to talk about the gospel of the left and right. And what I mean by that is that it's so easy with truth to go to extremes. And yet what we want to do, of course, is to be biblical. And so we will talk about that tomorrow night. And in all of those lessons tomorrow, I think, in very practical ways and applicational kind of ways. Tonight, again, we want to lay the foundation for those things as we say some basic things about the concept of truth. I want to tell you by way of beginning tonight that I have wonderful news for you this evening. Because as I have been preparing these lessons over the past several weeks, I received a revelation from God, a direct revelation from God, and God asked me to inform you tonight that He has in His thinking evolved a little bit about some things that He wrote initially in the Bible. And so you may want to take your Bible tonight, you may just want to open it, and maybe write the addendums that God has asked me to inform you about tonight. There are three passages in particular that God said He would like for you to understand that He has evolved in His thinking. For example, in your Bible, the first passage is Exodus 20 and 14. You shall not commit adultery. Well, God has evolved in His thinking about that, and He would like for your text now to read, you shall not commit adultery unless you are disappointed in your marriage, or the chemistry between you and your potential partner is strong. And remember, God says, above all else, I want you to be happy. Well, how modern of God. Isn't it nice that He's made His way to the 21st century? Here is passage number 2. Leviticus 20 and 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. And God wants you to know tonight that he has evolved and is thinking about that. And now God would like for your Bible to read this way. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, it is an innate desire that I created within you. It is permanently fixed. And remember, above all else, I want you to be happy. Well, I've got to tell you, that fits perfectly, doesn't it, with American culture in the 21st century and where we have evolved as a nation and culturally and morally along that line. It's nice to know that God is caught up with America. And then the final passage of Genesis 2 and beginning in 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. One of those initial statements by Moses in the Bible that certainly is antiquated and out of date and outmoded. And so God would like for you to know that he has revised his thinking about that. And now God would like for your Bible to read this way. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his husband or wife. It makes no difference to me, God says. Remember, above all else, I want you to be happy. Well, now, you know, ladies and gentlemen, that what I have just said in those three examples is absolutely and patently absurd. Those are lies. Those are all lies told in the name of God. They are told as truth. They are believed in America as truth. And yet, the reality is that they are nothing more than lies. They work hand in glove and are couched in statements like truth is relative, that a loving God would never send anybody to hell, that divorce is always an option, that people cannot change, that all roads ultimately lead to heaven. All are commonly accepted, and all are lies. With Pilate, our world is asking on a continual basis, what is truth? The response in American culture basically is that everything is relative. That what's right for one person may not be right for another person. That it is, in fact, the height of arrogance for you to try to impose your moral or ethical values on me. That I can choose to do whatever I want to do, and if you say that I'm wrong about that, then you are, and you feel free to pick your own adjective here, you are intolerant, or prejudiced, or bigoted, or backward. It was about 3 months ago now that the Vice President of the United States, on a Sunday morning news program, announced that he believes that same-sex marriage is entirely appropriate. It was 1 week later, almost exactly, that the President of the United States announced on national television that he now stands in favor of same-sex marriage as well. And in defense of that, he said that his thinking about that particular matter had evolved over the course of time. The question, of course, ladies and gentlemen, is whether or not the thinking of God has evolved about that matter. The president's statement is simply reflective of our culture. The idea, as one pundit said, that the only thing of which we may be absolutely certain is that we can't be absolutely certain of anything. The reality is that this is the world in which we now live. That we have, as one individual observed, we have both feet in America firmly planted in midair. That we no longer allowed to say that anything is patently right or patently wrong. We are no longer to say that a matter is moral or immoral, that all of that, of course, is relevant to the individual and the circumstance in which they find themselves. And I would just say to you tonight that in many ways, that mindset colors our not just our culture, but our spiritual life and our moral life and our ethical life, our religious life. What I want to do tonight in the minutes that we have is I want to talk with you about three absolute unequivocal standards of truth. Those are the things that are foundational, that we talk about tonight to build for tomorrow. Now, before we do that, I want to give you very quickly what I think are three false standards of truth that are often embraced in American culture. Now, those three would be these. Number one, the will of the majority. And we love that because we are a culture, a society that loves democracy, the will of the majority. In fact, President Obama, when he announced about 2 months ago or 3 months ago that he was now in favor of same-sex marriage, he said that one of the factors in the evolution of his thinking was the comfort level that Americans now have with the concept of same-sex marriage, which I found very interesting given the fact that 31 states who have voted on this particular matter all have voted in unanimity against that. And yet we are told that somehow or another, the fact that America's thinking has evolved about that somehow becomes a basis for determining what is right and what is ethical. Now, you understand as well as I do that the problem with the majority setting the standard is at least twofold. The first, of course, is that the majority often has it wrong. I think, for example, you witnessed the majority in the antediluvian world in the days of Noah, who found themselves firmly on the other side of the thinking of God and lost their lives because of that. Or you think about Jerusalem in the first century on a particular Friday when they were clamoring for the blood of the only innocent person who really has ever lived. Majority rule, though, will forever appeal to a democratic society. And I would say to you that that's more than fine. If we are talking about elections and board decisions, then democracy rule is very fine. But it's not proper for determining values or truth. Fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that right is right, even if nobody is doing it. And wrong is wrong, even if everyone is doing it. Secondly, the agenda of the media. The agenda of the media. Fact of the matter is that in America, the media has the ability to put their spin on virtually any situation or event. And in regard to the issue we mentioned a moment ago, let's talk about homosexuality for just a moment. In regard to that issue, I think it would be the height of foolishness to not believe that the entertainment industry in particular has an agenda along that line. It began in the 90s with sitcoms like Will and Grace and Ellen. And then in the new millennium, there are the sitcoms like Glee and Modern Family. Or you think about several years ago, the movie Brokeback Mountain, which was interesting to me that I think probably maybe a dozen people actually paid to see the movie. And yet somehow, some way, it garnered a Best Picture nomination at the Oscars. USA Today had an article last month that was talking about the upcoming network television season that will begin in August. And the article observed that the upcoming television season beginning next month in August will feature more homosexual characters and more same-sex couples than at any time in television history. Well, I mean, let's be honest about that. It is undeniable that the media, particularly the entertainment media, has an agenda along that line. And let's also acknowledge the fact that all of that eventually has an effect on us. If we are not careful, it will dull our senses. If we are not careful, we can easily become to believe that somehow the definition of what actually constitutes a family is no longer formulated by the mind and the will and the plan of God, but can be by man as well. That the agenda of the media, the will of the majority, and then thirdly, the desire of my heart. You and I both know that many individuals determine their version of truth based upon their own opinion and what they want and what I desire. And so what I say counts. And so often facts are secondary to our feelings. And in American culture, virtually everything is designed in some way to manipulate our feelings. And sometimes you hear that, for example, with music, where an individual says, you know what, I didn't really understand the words, but I really liked the way that it made me feel. And so often in America, facts are relegated to the backgrounds to our feelings. It was Chuck Colson who recently died. In fact, he died last month, who in one of his books said, the cultural war we find ourselves in is a battle of two worldviews. One says that we make the rules ourselves, but the other acknowledges that the rules have already been made for us. And every individual, ladies and gentlemen, must decide which side of that balance he's going to fall on. The simple fact is that God left each of us the same absolute standard of truth. And it's communicated, I believe, in three incontrovertible ways. And I want to take the minutes we have left tonight and just talk about these things again as foundation for what we want to discuss tomorrow. But it seems to me that God has revealed truth in three fundamental ways. Here they are. Number one, truth is revealed first in the Bible via the character of God. Truth is revealed first in the Bible in the character of God. Now, we want to take that fundamental truth from the Old Testament, but we want to see that in a New Testament passage. I ask you to open a moment ago to Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching to the intellectual elite at Athens. And he says of them that they were individuals who spent their time in nothing else but either to hear or to tell some new thing. thing. And so they spent their time involved in that. And they were proud of their religious tolerance. They fancied themselves intellectually superior. They fancied themselves spiritually progressive. And they seemed to live by the credo that I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. God or the gods, they love us anyway. And so everything ultimately is going to be just fine. Well, does that sound familiar? It ought to sound familiar to all of us. Because today, particularly in American culture, the calling cards in America are words like diversity and tolerance. They are the calling cards of a supposedly enlightened society. But against all of that, that says, look, we want to hear something new. And whatever we hear, we will pluck from that whatever we like. And whatever we like from that will become our standard. That will become our law. It will become the basis for how we live our life. And you have no right whatsoever to criticize or judge me about that. Against all of that stands the character of God. The character of God, about which He spoke in Exodus 20, beginning in verse 3 in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, God's ten words. When He said to Moses, tell the people, number one, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. And He went on and said, and beyond that, don't try to fashion a god out of metal or wood or any other material. Don't believe that you can take the awesome, holy God of heaven, the conservator of every bit of righteousness, and somehow you can reduce Him to something that a human mind can imagine and then create with his hand. And so He says at the very beginning of His ten words, no other God before me, and don't believe that you can make me small and under the control of human hands. Well, that's a slap in the face to a society that is intent on sharing its allegiance to many gods with a small g. And it's a slap in the face to a culture that wants to be able to mold and shape its God according to the image that we desire and that we want. We do that. People do that all the time. You've heard that. You hear it when people say something like, look, I know that you've been believing in God, but my God would never. What have they done in that? Well, they've just fashioned a God according to the image that they desire. And so often the God that individuals want to worship is the God that looks back at them in the mirror in the morning. But Paul, in this passage in Acts 17, he clearly articulates the truth about God. And he says that God is our Creator. God who made the world and everything in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He is our Creator. And He is different than His creation. The Greek gods tried to be like and behave like men, but Jehovah created us. And He calls on us to elevate ourselves and to mold and fashion ourselves into His image. And He is sovereign. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And He is our sustainer. He gives life and breath to all things. And He is our Father. Verse 28 says that we are His offspring. And He is unrivaled. He has no competitor who is able to command Him. And it is out of that very nature of God that Paul proclaims the very nature of truth. I want you to listen to that. It is out of the very nature of God that Paul describes the nature of truth. And so he ends this particular passage, beginning in verse 30, by saying, truly, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained. He gave assurance of this to all men in that He raised Jesus from the dead. But all of that goes back to the very character of God. And so truth is revealed first in the character of God. But you and I know, as New Testament Christians, that truth is revealed most perfectly in the person, the example of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus revealed truth in many different ways. For example, he spoke the truth. In fact, there are 78 times in the New Testament that you find the phrase, I tell you the truth. It wasn't just an assertion made without anything to undergird it. But as you well know, he performed those mighty deeds, those signs, as John called them, to undergird the fact that what he was saying was in fact true. When you come to the end of the mountain message, when Jesus has completed that sermon in Matthew chapter 7, when all of it is completed, the commentary of the people was this. When Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were amazed at His teaching because He taught them as one having authority. Not merely as one of the scribes. He was not simply a recitation of what individuals had said before. It was Him saying, you have heard that it had been said, but now I will say to you. He was speaking truth in a way that had not been heard by human ears. So much so that in John 12 and 48, he said, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. But the word that I have spoken, the same will judge a man in the last day." And so the fact of the matter is that he spoke the truth and he spoke with authority. And the authoritative word that he spoke will one day be our judge. He is the personification of what is right and what is wrong. And ultimately, it is a standard by which we are going to be measured. But he didn't just speak truth. He didn't just come and tell individuals what they ought to do and how they ought to live. The fact of the matter is that he modeled the truth. He did more than just say, "Do this." He modeled the truth. He would say in John 14, the beginning of verse 6, "I am the truth." Everything about him, every word that he spoke, every action that he took was true. His words, his life, his very being, his essence was truth. And so if you want to know what's right and what's wrong, if you want to know what behaviors are acceptable and unacceptable, ultimately we must look to and filter it through what the author and finisher of our faith did and lived. And so, if you want to know, is it wrong, for example, is it wrong to pay taxes and support a government that you may happen to disagree with? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." You want to know, if you are tired of your mate, you're just tired of each other, is it all right just to divorce them and go on your way? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 19, absolutely not. Only in the case of infidelity. Is it all right, as over 1 billion people do on this planet, to refer to a man as the Holy Father? What did Jesus say about that? He said, "Call no man your father, for one is your father, even God." Is it all right in any circumstance of life to have prejudice toward those of another race? And Jesus broke down the barriers that society and his own nation had erected against Samaritans and Gentiles. And the point of all of that, ladies and gentlemen, is that Jesus did not just come as some kind of a metaphysical guru who was going to pontificate about what others should do. He was one who came and lived that life. And so, as one author said, truth is not merely an abstract idea. It is a person. And that person has a name. We cannot separate the principles of truth from the person who embodies it, namely Jesus Christ. Now, having done that, we must also note it that he did set some boundaries regarding truth. He taught truth and he modeled truth, but he also set boundaries about truth. The fact is that Christian liberty is not a license to do wrong. Christian liberty is the freedom to do what is right. I come from the West Coast by birth. I was born in California. I tell people I got out as quickly as I could, but I was born there. In California, they're not called interstates. They're called freeways. You get on the freeway. Somebody's messing with the sound who's from California, evidently. In California, they're called freeways. But when you get on the freeway or you get on the interstate, you have amazing freedom to drive, to go, but you also have restrictions. As soon as you get on that on-ramp to get on the freeway, there are almost always some signs. No pedestrian traffic. No unmotorized vehicles. No trucks over a certain weight. And on and on and on that list goes. And so while you are on a freeway, the fact of the matter is that there are some restrictions that are there because they are for our good and for our safety. Jesus, and we'll look at this passage tomorrow in a little more detail, in Matthew 7, and beginning in verse 21. Do you have your Bible? Let's go back to the mountain message. And these are familiar words, but I want us to see them in the text tonight. And then we'll return to them again tomorrow morning, the Lord willing. In Matthew 7, and again, Jesus is wrapping up his sermon. And for all intents and purposes, Jesus is really He's really giving his invitation as he comes to the end of Matthew 7. He wouldn't have called it that, and they didn't understand it the way that we do along that line. But he is saying to them in Matthew 7 and 21 that not everyone who says to me, "You are my Lord," not everyone who says that, Jesus says, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, "Lord, we have prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name, and we have done wondrous things in your name." But he says in verse 23, "I will declare to them, I never knew you." That's quite a statement. Not, "I don't recognize you, I don't remember you, but I never knew you because you worked outside the boundaries, outside the parameters of my word." Well, thirdly tonight, truth is revealed not only in the character of the Father and in the teaching and life of Jesus, but truth is revealed in Scriptures. We said this is foundational tonight, and there's nothing more foundational than this. I'm talking to an audience that understands this tonight. And so we know the Scriptures, don't we? 2 Timothy 2 and 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. And the reason you can stand without being ashamed before God in this passage is that you handle properly the word of truth." Or how about this passage? John 17, 17. Jesus, on the night before he would die, says, "Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The Bible is self-described as the word of truth. God left us a written record to teach us the truth. The Bible is the measuring rod to determine right from wrong. The Bible contains our standard of truth. Those things are as foundational as they can possibly be. But I want us to understand tonight, to be refreshed, that everything we know of God, everything we know of Jesus and sin and forgiveness of heaven and hell is recorded in the Bible. Everything that we know about pleasing God and overcoming the devil and receiving grace and mercy and ultimately living with God in eternity is learned through the Bible. The Bible ultimately becomes the one line that we dare not cross. It becomes the one word that does not evolve. It was Thomas Jefferson who once said, "In matters of style, swim with the current. In matters of principle, stand like a rock." I've always liked that quote because it uses the concept of principle correctly. A principle, by definition and by etymology both, has to do with something that doesn't change. If it was true in Genesis 1 and 2, then it's true today. That's what a principle is. It doesn't evolve. Culture doesn't change it. God's thinking about it doesn't change over the course of time. And so, in matters of style, things that really don't matter at all, then we are free to make up our own minds. But in things that are in fact principles, we must stand for the truth. There's a familiar passage. When Paul wrote to his young protege, Timothy, in his last letter, he said, "Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, we've come to understand that. We've been in Bible classes. We've heard that that means that it comes from the breath of God. The very wellspring of life is that it comes from God. But he says to his young protege, Timothy, I want you to understand that God's word is profitable to tell you what is right and what is not right. And when you realize that you're not doing right, it will tell you how to do right again. And then it will give you instruction in righteousness. That is, it will tell you how to stay right with God. Now that is objective. And that is outside of Don Truex or you or anybody else. It's true whether we feel it's true or not, whether we want it to be true or not. It's true because God says it's true. The psalmist understood that. The entirety of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. Truth doesn't evolve. I want to end tonight with this. If there is an objective absolute truth, then what would that mean? If what we have said tonight is true, that truth is revealed in the character of God, the person and teaching of Jesus Christ, and the revelation of Scripture is given by the Spirit of God, If there is an objective, absolute truth, then what would that mean? Well, let me just end with this. If there is an objective, absolute truth, then by definition, it has been devised and declared outside the mind of man. It must be, because I'm not objective. I am biased. I have a background, my family background. Everything in my life to this point in time colors the way I see the world. But if there's an absolute objective truth, and by definition it's been devised and declared outside the mind of man, secondly, then it cannot change. Otherwise, there would be the capacity for it to be false. And so truth does not evolve. It cannot change. Otherwise, it would have the capacity to be false. Thirdly, then I don't have the capacity to change it. But it has the capacity to change me. Because it means that I am trying now to rise to a standard that is God-given. Fourth, if there is an objective absolute truth, then it will still be true, even when outlawed by man. I think that has some significance for us in 21st century America. I mean, is there anybody in this audience who doubts that things over the course of time are going to change about what we are free to say, even in our assemblies, about certain matters about which the Bible is spoken clearly? But it will not change. The truth is given by God. If there's an objective, absolute truth, then it's true, even when society considers it outdated. And if there's an objective, absolute truth, then I may only move my thinking closer to it. I cannot move it closer to my thinking. Now that one's a challenge for all of us. Because our world affects us. And we tend to move a little bit over the course of time. We'll talk about that tomorrow morning. But if there is an objective, absolute truth, and I may only move my thinking closer to it, I cannot move it closer to my thinking. No wonder, ladies and gentlemen, no wonder when Jesus came into the world, he was forever saying things like, "What saith the Scripture? How do you read the law?" The questions that were asked to him most often were answered with that simple question. What does the Scripture say? How do you read law? There's your answer. Well, thank you for listening so well tonight. I said that was going to be simple, and simple in fact it was. But again, we use that as a basis for where we really want to go tomorrow. And tomorrow we get into some applicational kinds of things as to what we're going to do with this truth that was revealed in the character of God and through the teaching and life of Christ and in the Scriptures as we hold them in our hands tonight. What do we do with that? Well, those will be our lessons tomorrow. Thank you for listening so well tonight. You know, Jesus came into the world and he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, not a single person, no one comes into the Father except through me." Later in the epistles, the Apostle Paul would write that we are baptized into Christ. If any man is baptized into Christ, he puts on Christ. Maybe you look at that and you say, "You know what? I don't like that." You can argue with that. You can say you prefer something else than that. You can say that your thinking about how an individual ought to be saved has evolved over time. You can do all of that. But it doesn't ever change what the simple text of Scripture says. That the only way you change your state of relationship of being outside of Christ to being in Christ is through the waters of baptism. So maybe you're here tonight, and that's where you are in your journey of faith. Maybe you've studied to the point that you understand that that is for you the next, not only logical step, but scriptural, biblical step for you to be right with God. Well, we hope you would let us help you with that tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and all of this is just brand new to you. Maybe you were invited to be here tonight by somebody and you really don't have much understanding of this at all. We'd love to study the Bible with you and help you come to a better understanding of the truth that we've talked about today.